They're all well-known scriptures tonight. First one is Prophet Isaiah, and it's in chapter 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and be lifted up and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the children of men. So shall he astonish many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them shall they see, and what they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? Now I'd like to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house there are many abodes. Were it not so, I had told you. For I go to prepare you a place, and if I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again, and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, ye also may be. And ye know where I go, and ye know the way. And then at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is that of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And finally, I don't want to finish on a negative point. Revelation 22, the last page of our Bibles, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. And verse 20, he that testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. One of the greatest dangers for us in the gospel is that we've heard it so many times before. Thank God that we have. I certainly can speak thankfully at the times when, as just a boy, I sat in the front row and heard the gospel. Some of the things I shall never forget. The message of salvation. The appeal of God's love. Even to a young heart like mine in those days that had very little before it than what was ahead of me in this world. What has remained with me from then until this day is that there is a God who has loved me, given himself for me, went the whole way to Calvary's cross, shed his precious blood. And I thank God for the unchanging character of his love towards me. Over the years, I've had to learn that message again and again. As the years have passed, I've still been occupied with lots of things. related to this works. But I thank God that in his grace, he's occupied me with some of the things in relation to another world. And it won't be long when faith will be needed no more. And we shall enter upon our eternal rest in the enjoyment of that love that went that way to Calvary. And those stories that I learnt when I was just a boy, I will realize then just how important they were, how wonderful they were, how precious they were. And maybe it took me a lifetime to realize something of the wonder of the worth of what had been proclaimed to me when I was just a child. But the glory of divine grace continues right down to this present moment. And I want to speak to you about it tonight. I often think of Isaiah's prophecy. Now, I sometimes call it Isaiah's gospel. But I think it's very wonderful to think that Isaiah penned this gospel 700 years before most of it took place. I'm often amazed at it, you know, that how did he know? You think of the detail that we get in chapter 53, and I didn't read it because I expect most of us here can nearly recite Isaiah 53 or parts of it off by heart. But I often wonder, how did he know the detail? Well, of course, we know that it was through God's inspired word. And God gave him words to write. He placed those words upon the parchments that Isaiah would have used. And in fact, the Lord himself used them, didn't he? When you look back at the beginning, isn't it at the beginning of Luke's gospel? And he was there teaching in the synagogue, was it? I don't remember. In the temple, I think. And there he was given the parchment. And he opened the scroll. And he read from it, and he read from Isaiah. The Lord Jesus knew his way around the Bible. I wish I knew my way around the Bible. You think of the words that the Lord Jesus used, you know, that would touch hearts, that would cause persons to be amazed. Here was the one who was himself the Son of God, the one of whom the Scriptures spoke, the one of whom Isaiah spoke. 700 years before these things took place, Isaiah wrote them. And I wonder, when we see the appeal that Isaiah gives us here, and he says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed?" Who hath believed it? That's the start of the gospel. Who has believed? We mentioned this afternoon, didn't we, about the jailer in the Acts. What must I do that I may be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Who hath believed our report? How amazing it is, you know. The report of Isaiah that predicted with incredible accuracy the very incoming of Christ, the death of Christ, the way in which he would die. How amazing it is to see that prophecies written years and years ago have been fulfilled with amazing accuracy, the word of God that has stood firm through the changing ages of time. Stuart spoke about this afternoon the way in which so many things change with men's discoveries. But Isaiah 53 has never had to be modified, you know. Neither will it ever be. It stands there firm and sure, speaking of the wonder of God's grace. And even in Isaiah 52, the section that I read, it says, "He shall be exalted and be lifted up and be very high." Now, you know, at the time that Isaiah wrote this, there was no way that Isaiah could have foreseen that that was the death that the Lord was to have. For that death was to be crucifixion, to be lifted up. If I be lifted up, will draw all unto me. He could not have anticipated in any way that crucifixion would have been the order of death of the day, for that was introduced in Roman rule. But what we find here is that the accuracy of the prophecy of Scripture is fulfilled in its absolute detail according to the Word of God. And therefore he can say, against the background of what seems to be so unlikely, the background of what perhaps would seem to be impossible, who has believed our report? And there around us in the world today, we see all sorts of theories. We hear all sorts of arguments. We see Christianity sidelined. We see principles that we have known and loved from when we were young, being set aside as irrelevant to today's needs. But who hath believed God's report in the face of it all? I tell you this, that every word of divine prophecy in the Scripture that has not already been fulfilled will be. And that is the reason why I read from these other Scriptures. Because it's not going to be long before the day of faith will give place to the day of actuality. And we shall see him face to face. And there are Scriptures, two of which I've read, that speak prophetically of what is going to happen in the day to come. And men dismiss them and mock at them. Men say, these things can never take place. These are just figures that are presented to us in the Bible, just to give us an idea of moral underlying currents that will apply in the future. No, the Word of God stands firm in all its truth and all its accuracy, and in the same accuracy with which Isaiah predicted the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross in crucifixion, so the prophecies that relate to a future day when we shall see him face to face, they will take place too. And I want to ask tonight, and I would ask this question if we had a room full of those who didn't believe. I would say, who has believed our report? Are you a believer? Well, of course I know you are. At least I don't really. But God knows our hearts. He knows where each one of us are in our soul history. As I mentioned earlier, these are truths that were presented to me when I was just young. But I would have to say that just like Peter in the Gospels, that doubts and fears have come into my life too. There are times when I have wondered, can these things be? Faith gets tested. You struggle sometimes to come to terms with why perhaps a prayer doesn't get answered. Something that you've pleaded in relation to, and yet it doesn't work out the way you've prayed. And faith is tested. Why did God not hear my prayer, you say? Why did he not answer? Oh, friend, I tell you this, that there's a God who tonight is living in heaven and he hears every prayer. We know, of course, he may not answer every prayer the way we want him to, but he knows our hearts and he hears our prayers. And there's not a prayer that falls upon his ear that he doesn't answer. Oh, that the answers, we might have that blessed assurance that he hears and answers prayer. But many the time my faith's been tested by it. But I can say, I've believed his report. I know it's true. And I know that that which is prophesied in relation to the future too is absolutely true. And I would that every one of us might have that as an anchor to our souls. Well, now he says here, not only who has believed our report, but he says, to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? And that brings me to the gospel itself. Because you know it's for everybody. We read from Romans 10 this afternoon, and we get a lot about the Jew, and you get a lot about the Gentile. But you know, to whom has it been revealed? It's been revealed to whosoever will. I think that's wonderful, you know, that God's heart has gone out towards all. God desires not the death of the sinner, that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that none should perish, but that all should be saved. Ah, but then you say, well, why is it then? Is it true that all will be saved? Well, no. Who hath believed our report? That's where we start. It's by believing in Christ that we come in, that the many are secured of those that love him. And the gospel is preached so that the gospel preacher has an opportunity to ask, are you among them? Are you among those who have believed? I know for certain that you're among those to whom the arm of Jehovah hath been revealed. God in love has come out in Christ to open up a way of salvation. He's been here, the Son of God himself, walking here amongst men. He's been here as the one who has manifested God's love to whosoever will. But if you read the Gospels, you find that there were lots who didn't believe his report. Oh friend, where are you tonight? Where are each one of us? Have we been thrown off balance because circumstances haven't turned out as we thought? Have we prayed for something and the prayer hasn't been answered the way we wanted and now we're beginning to doubt? Have we got an anchor for our soul in Christ as the one who has saved us from our sins? Are we absolutely sure, as that hymn says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine? Is this what we have? Oh, Isaiah, as it were, 700 years before these things took place, would plead with us tonight. God's word, as it comes in its unchangeable character, God would bring his word before us. And he would ask us this question. Are you a believer? Have you believed God's report? Because it's absolutely true. And it has a foundation in God's righteous salvation, which is available to whosoever will tonight. And I think it's wonderful, an anchor for our souls. You know, there's a little scripture, just to bring this home. There's a little scripture buried in the prophet Micah. I think it's in chapter 5 and verse 2. And it often impressed me as a younger man that there in Micah's little prophecy, it was specified that the one who came here would be himself God and that he would be born in Bethlehem. I think that's incredible, you know. And when you come to Matthew's gospel, and you look in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 5, and I can only remember those because they transpose themselves from Micah 5:2 to Matthew 2:5. That there, that very verse is quoted. And I think it's just amazing to think that the accuracy of the place that the Lord would be born in Bethlehem's manger was pinpointed in divine prophecy years and years before it actually happened. And when you think, why should the Lord be born in Bethlehem's manger, but that there was a census that caused Joseph and Mary to go there? away from Nazareth. Mm. And yet Scripture knew that. Mm. The Word of God and the accuracy of the Word of God that pinpoints these things should be an anchor to our souls in the present day, that even when we see things going completely the opposite way from perhaps the way we would expect them to, God's word stands firm. Mm. And may that be an anchor for our souls in a difficult day. Mm. Now I come to John 14. And I think you'll probably know why I read from John 14. Because the Lord says he's coming again. Mm. And that hasn't been fulfilled yet. One day he's coming. Mm. We're told that, aren't we? This is, I think, one of three references that I can think of in the scripture to what we refer to as the rapture. Another one is 1 Corinthians 15. Another one is 1 Thessalonians 4, as we know. But this scripture speaks so beautifully of the Lord's love for his own. And he says, I'm going to come again for you soon. But I'm going now, he says, and this was before, as we know, before his death and resurrection. He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Wonderful thing that he should prepare a place for sinners like you and me, isn't it? You think of that home above, a home where there will be no defilement, no sin. There will be no discord, no disunity. There will be peace. Mm. There will be joy. And he's reserved a place for you and me. And the gospel is to bring home to our hearts that we need to reserve that place. Mm. Often think you know of the invitations that you receive to things that are important, like you receive an invitation to a wedding, and you think, oh, this is great. But on the bottom of the invitation, you know that you've got to reply to accept it. It's no good just saying, well, I've got the invitation, so I'll just turn up. No, that's not the way it works at all. Neither is it in the gospel. The invitation goes out in the glad tidings. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him take the water of life freely. But you've got to accept it. Mm. Have you accepted the gospel? Have you accepted Christ's work upon the cross? Have you accepted that your sins have been laid upon the one who bore our burdens there at Calvary? When he suffered and he died there, when his face was marred more than any man's, more than the children of men, he suffered there for you and me, and he suffered there to take our sins away. Have you accepted that he took your sins too? Have you come in true repentance and known before him that you're a sinner? Mm. Remember again when I was very young, because I'd been to meetings lots of times and I'd heard the gospel. Remember saying one evening, I never realized that I was a sinner. And I didn't. I knew I did things that were wrong. That was blatantly obvious to me as well as to everybody else. But to realize that in God's sight, I was a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the scripture tells us. There's not one righteous, no, not one. But have we come in repentance to realize that our sins have been laid upon him at Calvary? And like in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian came to the cross, and that burden rolled from off his back, gone forever. And not only that, but gone out of sight forever. out of the sight of a holy God. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. They're cast into the depths of the sea. I think that's Micah again, isn't it? There you think of that. Another prophetic reference to the wonder of what Christ has done. That there our sins have gone forever. I read just a little while ago of a man who learned that in parts of the sea, it's miles and miles deep. It's not just measured in fathoms, it's measured in miles. And he rejoiced to say, my sins are gone forever in the depths of the sea. God will never remember them again. Think of what it would be in eternity, you know. If you were there with God constantly reminding you, tapping your shoulder, and do you remember those sins? No, they're gone forever. You're justified before God, and you're justified through the work of Christ. And there is no other way. It's the wonder of the gospel message. Do you know, unless you've trusted in him for your salvation, you won't be there. In that place that he's prepared for you. But you can be. Just by coming tonight. And owning him as your saviour. And why I read from this section in particular. Was that he's coming again. An unfulfilled prophecy. That will be fulfilled. With the same precise accuracy. As Micah's prophecy. And as Isaiah's prophecy. It will take place. And we don't know when. But we know it will be soon. And I would just ask you. Are you ready. For the day. When he comes. Because if you haven't trusted him. For your soul salvation. You need to now. Because now is the accepted time. Now is the day. Of salvation. I come to Revelation. We speak to persons about the great white throne, the lake of fire, the judgment to come. And you find a blank. These things are just types, they say. They're not real. They won't actually happen. God's a God of love. Well, the lake of fire. How does that stack up with God as a God of love? Do you think that in the day when God gathers his own to be eternally with him, that if there were those present with him who practiced unrighteousness, if sin abounded like it does on this world today, if that was your eternal home, would you say, this is the God of love that I know? I say to you that God has manifested his love in Jesus. He manifested it there upon the cross. When he bore the burden of sin and in those 3 hours of darkness was forsaken of his God in order that you and I might be blessed. He died on the cross and he judged sin, but he didn't judge the sinner. No, the sinner can be forgiven. The sinner's sin can't be forgiven. But the sinner can be forgiven. And tonight, I would say to you, these things are true, and they're going to happen very soon. Are you sure you know your salvation? Here we find that... looking at the wrong scripture. Another book was opened, which is that of life. And I love that. I look ahead And I think of God there, a God who is judging. A God who opens the books of all the things that persons have done in their lives. And they're judged according to their works, according to the things that are written in the book. But in the middle of that account that we have here, the book of life is still there. It's as though God, in grace, makes absolutely sure that if there's anyone whose name is in the book of life of the Lamb, that they're not judged. You see the way it puts it here. Other book was opened, which is that of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Oh, the book of life of the Lamb, is your name written there? God writes names in the book of life, you know, and they'll never be erased. He writes with an indelible ink. I speak reverently, but there it is. The wonder of divine grace. To think of your name being written in heaven. And tonight, there it is. Established based upon the righteousness that God has established in Christ. And all because you believed his report. Oh, isn't it wonderful what God has done? And tonight, you need have no fear of the day of judgment. Except to make it realize how important it is that souls should be awakened to their state and their sin. Because if their names aren't written in the book of life of the Lamb, they'll be written in these other books. And they'll be judged according to what is in these books. Oh, I thank God that I'm not going to be judged according to the things I've done in my life. I'm going to be judged. No, I'm not going to be judged at all. But my name is in the book of life of the Lamb. And if any accusation were raised against me, and I know it won't be, but if it was, I can point to the atoning blood and say, that's made my peace with God. What a hope we have. These things are real. They may be sooner than we think. It may be that the day of grace, as we speak of it, the day of mercy at the present time, is soon going to close. Won't be long until things as we know them today will change dramatically. And those that love the Lord Jesus will go to be with him forever. I thank God that I'm amongst them. And I want to make sure that everybody here is too. And I just read that scripture right at the end of the Bible, because it's the appeal of grace. You think, after all the judgments that you read of as you go through Revelation, the great white throne, all the other judgments, and you come right to the end of the Bible, and what do you find? Let him that is athirst come. The gospel. The gospel that Isaiah spoke about. The gospel that Micah spoke about. Here it is. It's the last appeal. Just before we finish the gospel tonight, just before we close our Bibles, there it is, right on the last page. A witness to God's grace that continues right to the end. The appeal of his love to whosoever will to come. Let him that is athirst come. Oh, are you thirsting for peace? Are you thirsting for the knowledge of God? He that will, let him take the water of life freely. It's available for you tonight. And I would just say these things because I am assured that the coming of the Lord is near. These things that we have known since we were young, and our parents have told us about them, and we've heard them in gospel preachings and in meetings, as to these future events Don't let Satan implant a seed into our hearts to suggest that they might not happen, because they will. And they'll happen with the accuracy and certainty of prophecies that have already been fulfilled. May they become an anchor to our soul, and may we be able to say, blessed assurance, blessed certainty that Jesus is mine and that we are his. May it be so for his name's sake.